Okay, we are in 2 Timothy, and we got down to as far as verse 6. I'm just going to go ahead and read that. It says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Probably a couple points. We did mention the word gift, but this putting on of the hands was something that was done quite often during Paul's earlier epistles, when the sign gifts and those types of things were quite prevalent. But what I think, as he continued with that, even though I think the sign gifts ceased after Acts 28:28, they ended up still doing some of the similar things. Well, I think what we would say now when someone says the putting on the hands, we would be a handshake or a pat on the back, trying to express that we are in agreement or we are confirming this other person, that they truly are a brother. Verse 7, "For God has not given us," and by the way, the theme of the conference was the manifold nature of the work of Christ Jesus. And as I went through this, and as I'm going through it, I want to remind ourselves the manifold nature of the work of Christ. These attributes that are mentioned here certainly fit the Lord. They certainly fit Him. He's the epitome of these things. And we are to be more like Him. We are to grow up and be more like Him. So He says in verse 7, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So we believe, and I think we talked about this yesterday, and I think most of us agree that Timothy was a rather timid person, one who needed to be encouraged, one who needed to be strengthened of the Lord for him to be able to serve. I can't really say that about Paul. I don't think Paul was timid. I don't think he was backward. I don't think he necessarily needed this type of encouragement, but there is another verse that reminds me when he says that he would pray that he would have an opportunity to speak, and he wanted to do it with boldness. So I think it's each of us, with our different personalities, have a certain measure of these things. It just appears that this thing of fear, if you think about what's going on over in Iraq right now, and how that government was run before, it was run with fear. Everybody did what they were supposed to do for fear of dying. If they didn't do it, the dictator would kill them. That would be the end of it. So as a result of that, fear is a tool that the enemy uses to stop us from doing what we should be doing. So we shouldn't be afraid. One of the presidents said, we have nothing to fear but fear itself. And I think a lot of that holds true in what we're doing. That we shouldn't be afraid to stand for the truth, to stand for the mysterious truth of God. He goes on to say here, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." This word "spirit" has the idea here, I think, of invisible, but manifested in one's actions. So the spirit of fear would be, in other words, if you were afraid, if you didn't want to speak or stand up for the truth, then that would show up, or others could view it and see it, because it's manifested in your actions. He goes back again to the verse, "but of power." And I started thinking about how much power God has. I think He gives us enough power to be able to do the job. If I think about Him giving us all the power that He has, we couldn't utilize it. It would completely kill us. It'd be like trying to put 240 volts of electric into something that could only take 120 volts. Run. So, but the Lord does give us the power. It's the Greek word dunamis, number 1411. And we want to look at this in Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 to 23. I probably should have said this when I first started, but I'll say it now because it's on my mind. I want to say from Joe and Marie, they send their regards. They would like to have been here, but Joe through physical, and Marie is planning on going to South Carolina, so she had to make a choice. So she chose that one. No offense to you, Mike, but she chose that one. So, yeah, you'll see her there, and you might dig her a little bit. I don't know. It's up to you. Exactly. Yeah. So we're in Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. Matthew 11, verse 20. It says, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chozan, woe unto thee, Bethesda, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre or Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and for Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which has been done in thee, which had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. This word that we're looking at is this one where it says mighty works. That's the power. There's a definition that for power, that or for work, that it's energy, and it's doing something. So, if you thought about working, and you tried to do it and didn't accomplish the work, you didn't have the strength or the energy to get it done, then you haven't done any work. So, if you think about it, the power that God has given us has to capability to be able to complete the task, whatever the task might be. So he gives us that strength. He gives us that mighty power. I even want to go so far to think of it as kind of like it's on loan, because it comes to us, but once that task is completed, it doesn't necessarily stay with us. It's not something you can kind of build up over the years and get more and more power. He gives it when we need it. It keeps us depending on him, so we're not depending on our own strength or our own energy or our own past or what we accomplished, but we constantly think about him, depend upon him to supply the power, the energy, and getting the work completed. And I can't think of any task that the Lord can't do, except for it says he can't make you believe. He limited himself so that he didn't force anyone to believe. So even though he has all power, and he could do that if he chose to do it, he could make you believe, he chose not to use that power or misuse that power. The word, again, it was mighty. Let's go to Ephesians 1:19. Yeah, I just thought of that. And that's somebody else's territory here. Ephesians 1, verse 19. I can still remember. I'm only hitting this from one angle, from one word. He says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So, I want you to think about that. Think about his power, his mighty power. We're going to continue on with this. Our next word is in verse 21, but for context, we'll read 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in. It says at here, but I think in it's more appropriate, in his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And again, we have it translated there, power. And you wanted to let your mind think about all, far above all principalities and powers. When I think about people who have power, they're people who have authority. They've been given authority to be, in this case here, I think, a ruler. And so they're in a position of leadership. They're in a position of authority. They're in a position of power. And the next one is chapter 3, verse 7. Chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 7. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual, and I just think effective, the effectual working of his power. In other words, the power has the ability to be able to get the job done. And again, you know, he doesn't have to give us over and over abundance, just give us enough to get the job done. But we should have the confidence that it will be completed, that the work will be done, that he wants done. Then we need to go to 16. An interesting thing you can do sometimes is just go through the Bible in the New Testament, especially just 3:16, Paul's epistles, chapter 3, verse 16. Just do that sometime. Take the time and look at it. It's very, very interesting. So we got 3:16. He says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, and that's, if you just think about how much he's worth, how much is the Lord worth? What does he have? What is he over? It's according to that, the riches of his glory being what he has and who he is and what he does with what he has because of who he is. So he's doing that according, not according to us, not according to what we have, but according to what he has. According to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Here, the word might is that word power, strengthened by, or strengthened with power by his spirit. Verse 20, Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that now worketh in us. And I suppose the longer we walk with the Lord, the more we see him doing this. But I'm still surprised. I'm still surprised that he answers prayers even before we ask him. He's already worked it out. And then when the timing is right, it comes together and it happens. It happens for us. I'm just thinking of Marie and her age, which we'd have to consider her an elder, I think, and being in her 80s. And yet the Lord really didn't start using her in the capacity that she's being used now until about 5 years ago, 5-6 years ago. And since Joe has had the stroke, he's using her more now than he ever has. And it seems like, because people ask me how are they doing, it seems like Marie has more energy now than she had earlier. It's amazing. And it's not that Joe is completely powerless. He's still able to write, and he's still able to contribute. When he comes for our studies, he's still able to contribute. But he certainly is taking a minor role now. So it seems like I'm picking up some of the slack, Marie's picking up some of the slack, and the work is still being done. So it's now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And I wanted to say this, each and every one of us has that power working in us. audience. It's not the people in leadership roles or the people who are speaking. And the Lord gives us the ability to be able to get whatever work that He needs done. Let's go to Philippians 3:20. It says, "For our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." It doesn't look like the verse that I wanted for power. I probably wrote that down wrong, but let's go to Colossians 1, verse 11. There, I know there's some power there in Philippians. I just wrote it down wrong. Colossians 1:11. "Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, and to all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." Brother Jack shared with me, I made a statement from here about, I still do not believe God has the intent of making us happy. That if we think that way, we can be misled, we can be taken off our path. But He does want us to be filled with joy. Now, in the capacity of being filled with joy, sometimes we find ourselves happy. It's just kind of a natural following of being filled with joy. You feel very good about it. You feel very good about the joy. But again, if you think about what is the goal, if the goal is happiness, then you could, if you're in a situation where you're not happy, you could say the Lord wants me to get out of this situation because He does not want me to be unhappy. That is just not true. Sometimes He wants you to be unhappy. if someone passes away that you love dearly, and you moan and you go through the healing process that we do when someone passes that we love, you're not happy with that situation, but you certainly can be full of joy. The verse he shared with me, King James said it was, it's in Psalm 144. King James said happy, but that word, the same word happy, can be translated blessed. And I know the Lord wants us to be blessed and to feel like we're blessed. And so, I know these are like we're almost nitpicking over words, but in a way, that's what we do. We do word studies and we nitpick over words. Because really what we want is the truth. And so I thank Jack for sharing that with me. And I will admit to you that I've read those verses before. So even though I guess the statement I made might have been misconstrued, which is not too uncommon. But again, happiness is not what the Lord is seeking. Joy. He wants you to be full of joy, full of His joy. He says rejoice, and again I say rejoice. He doesn't say happy, and again be happy. Or like the song said, just be happy. That's not what this life is about. This life's about choices. And not every choice we make brings happiness to us. Sometimes it brings, it costs us. So just keep that in mind. Keep it in the back of your mind. When you think about it, isn't the Lord full of joy? Think about Him hanging on the cross. That was not a happy situation. But He was full of joy. And He was doing, the work that He was doing was for us. Not just us, but for us. And so we want to remind ourselves that we are to be more like Him. Verse 29, Colossians 1:29. He says, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily." The theme of the conference is the manifold wisdom of the work. Christ Jesus. I think it's the Lord's work to work through us. We are His representative. I believe that Christ is hidden right now in the heavenlies. And when He appears, we'll appear with Him. So the only appearance that you can have here is through us, through those of us who talk about and read His Word, and share His Word. That's how He's chosen to reveal Himself. And so He's in a hidden position, but He's certainly not silent, because He's speaking through us. There's a book written that's called The Silence of God. And it's like we're in an age where you can't see God. He's not present in a way where you can go and worship Him in a physical way. But I see Him as being more real, even though He's invisible, than He would be if He was in Jerusalem, say, working over there. Colossians 1:29. It was, "Wherefore I also labor, striving according to His working." And I just reminded us that the theme of the conference is His working, and the manifold nature of the work of Christ Jesus. And so, as I said yesterday when I started into this, I didn't think that there was that much work being done here. And then as I began to search it and look at it, there's all kinds of work being done here. When we are trying to be like Him, that's a work. The Lord worked, and He had a job to do. And He was given the power and the ability and the strength to do it. It was brought up yesterday about that movie, The Passion, and the way that movie presented His hanging on the cross. It was almost like it was anticlimactic, or a release from the way they were treating Him and abusing Him. And it just—I mean, it was hard to watch. Just hard. It was hard to watch. It was so brutal how they made that. And yet, I think that may have been closer to reality than I'd ever thought of it, because it, sometimes the scriptures don't bring out how bloody it was, how demeaning it was to the Lord, who hadn't, if you think about it, hadn't done one bad thing to anyone. And yet they were beating Him and hanging Him on the cross, which is reserved for the worst types of criminals. So it takes a lot of power to be able to do what He did, to stand up. It was brought up that how He stood up after, it looked to me like He didn't have anything left in Him, but He stood up and then went over to the cross and laid on it, and so they could nail Him to it. And it was necessary. That's why He came in the flesh. But it still wasn't a happy experience, but it was one He was filled with joy. Okay. This other word back here in Timothy, 2 Timothy. Is love. God is love. And I will admit to you that the world doesn't understand God's love. I'm not sure we understand it completely. I've got a picture hanging up in my bathroom that talks about, it's 1 Corinthians 13, where it talks about that He is, let's just go to that, 1 Corinthians 13, talking about His love. That's called the love chapter, at least that's what I've heard it called. Now I'm going to tell you, 1 Corinthians 13, he uses the word charity here, starting with verse 4. This talks about, this plaque talks about, this love never failing. From His standpoint. And what I've done now when I look at that, I say God's love never fails. Because it seems to me that people in this world, love from time to time can go away, and we need to work at it to get it to come back. And so it doesn't seem to me that it's always 100%. successful. But God's love is. His love never fails. But we are to be like Him, more like Him. Therefore, our love should not fail. Our love should be effective. Our love for one another should be effective. So he says, verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. So one of the references on that is God is kind. Love is kind. And I think to myself, yeah, God's love is kind. I've seen some other people's love toward one another that doesn't appear to be kind. Charity, love, envieth not. Now we know that God is a jealous God. But we know from His standpoint that it's acceptable, it's pleasing to Him when He's jealous over those that He loves, those that He cares about. It's not a bad thing for God to be envious. It's not a bad thing for God to be selfish when He wants the best for you and for me. So His love never fails. Love vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. If you think about it, neither should we. Even though we can say with 100% surety that we have been given a position that's better than any other people have ever had. We were chosen before the foundation of the world. And it's enough sometimes to make me think, hey, we're pretty good. We've been given a really good position in the heavenlies, far above all heavens. But, you know, we shouldn't be proud or boast about that, even though we didn't have anything to do with it since it was before the foundation of the world. But we shouldn't be puffed up because love is not puffed up. Then he goes on to say, doeth not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own. It's not easily provoked. And it thinketh no evil. That's the kind of love I want. I want to be like Him and have that kind of love. His love is like that. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rather rejoices in truth. This race that we're in, this is the only race I know where we're going to do better if we can help the other guy. It's just the opposite, though. Any sports or anything you see on TV, it's not about helping the other guy. It's all about you winning. And in this race that we're in, we win when we help others. We help other body members. We pray with them. We sorrow with them. Then he goes on to say, love never faileth. I want to just say, His love never faileth. That's what we're talking about here, is His love. And I think if we think of it that way, we won't be disheartened or irritated or feel bad when things don't work out with those that we love and those that say they love us. So I'm not putting as much burden of responsibility on others. I'm just putting this love in its context. It's God's love, and we should be more like that. Okay. This Greek word is agape, number 26 in the concordance. We want to go to John 13:35. Excuse me? Yeah. John 13:35. I may have misspoke. This is really early for me. I really function good in the afternoon. Usually after lunch, when a lot of people are tired and want a nap, that's usually when I feel like I'm alert. However, Valerie at 4:30 in the morning, she's up rolling around. Reading. I think we all have different body clocks, and we just function better. So for me, if I misquote something or have something written down incorrectly, I don't want the hook. John 12:35, he says, then Jesus said unto them, I have a little tough time just using that expression, Jesus, anymore. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. But at this point in time, he says, Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he go. Am I reading the right verse? No. 13:35. Just proving again that I'm not awake. John. The Lord's love never faileth. Thanks. Thank you. Okay. In John 13:35, everybody is there except me. And now I'm there. He says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to the other. Isn't that true in the body? We have love toward one another. Even mine. That's where you know love is really working. 15:9. John 15:9. By the way, I don't think these are suggestions. Just loving one another. This is a commandment. So, don't shortchange your brothers and sisters. He says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. 15:9. Okay, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you, ye, it says there, but you, in my love. Verse 19. I think. 9, 10. 10, I want, and then 13. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my commandments, my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. And then verse 13, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Yeah, not just a suggestion, not just a good idea, but a commandment. And even though I don't think we're under the law, we're purely under grace, there's nothing wrong with the law. The law was perfect. We just keep the spirit of it rather than the letter of it. So. Correct. Yeah, if he's doing the commanding, he knows what he's doing. You know, it's not like he's going to give you a bad command and you're going to put yourself in jeopardy. You may end up in jeopardy, but it's not because he, you know, if you're obeying his command, that may be where he wants you to be in a situation so you can learn, or the other person can learn. So that's the, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. By the way, this is one of those words where we could, you know, have a whole theme of conference just on love and never exhausted. Frankly, I don't think any of us would get tired of it. The more I think about God's love, the more I want to know more about his love. Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. By the way, it goes on to say here, even when we were dead in sins, as he quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved. And he has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. And he did all that before we were even thought of, before we even came into existence. Chapter 3, Ephesians 3, verse 17. Ephesians 3, verse 17, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Remember yesterday we said we believe his word and then he gives us faith. And it kind of snowballs too. The more that you believe what he says, the more faith he gives you. And it's not a, I don't think it's something we can ever get too much of, too much faith. When it comes to believing what he said, the more we take in, the more we believe what he said, the better off we are. So, 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. So that's the one commodity that's holding us all together is God's love. That's the glue, that thing that holds us together. So if we think about each body member, how much he loved us, how much he is loving us, and how much he's going to be loving us, then it's a result of him being the head and us being his body. Verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. In other words, as much information, as much logic as I can present to you about his love, it far exceeds any type of presentation I could think of. He loves just beyond anything, he says. It passes knowledge. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Amazing, isn't it? Filled with all the fullness of God. How can you not love when you're filled with that? When you're filled with His love. Chapter 4, Ephesians 4. 15 and 16. I believe this love can be at work too, Mike. You know, they say we need to work at marriage. So, husbands, love your wives. So it's a work. And a commandment to love. So do we, any of us, have an excuse for not loving? 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things. You know, God really wants us to grow up and be mature. We're in Ephesians 4, and I'm in verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted with that which every joint supplieth. We need one another. We need one another to fill up the Lord. Thanks. I'll stop. In 3 minutes or less.
3 minutes.
But take your time, right? Yeah. Amen. Verse 16. But whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted with that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body into the edifying of itself. In love. I got another. Let's go back to Timothy. I got a couple more verses, but I'm not going to get to them, which is fine. 2 Timothy 1. I want to end in verse 8, but not. Well, the last point in verse 7 was, be of a sound mind. The last two words in verse 7 were sound mind. 2 Timothy 1, 7. And the sound mind was just, it's one that, I don't know if you've ever known anyone who's off a little bit in a mental institution, whatever, having a nervous breakdown. They don't have a sound mind. It's not working for them. The Lord really is giving Timothy a sound mind. I think He's giving us that too, which is just the opposite of fear. Verse 8, be not therefore ashamed. And I want to read this, then go to 2 Timothy 2:15 and then close. He says, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. This thing about a shame, there's just in Timothy itself, there's a lot of a lot of times that word is used, ashamed, which is just the opposite of, I suppose the best thing I can think of is my kids. When my children do well, I'm proud of what they've done. I take a little bit of credit for it, but by and large, it's their choices, it's their decisions, they're doing it. Like when I think about the Lord and how He loves us, we can make Him proud of us, we can make Him ashamed, depending on the choices that we make. So 2:15 is this study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm very confident that we have this verse memorized. It should be memorized. It should be engraved in your brain so that you don't forget it. And then this word study, by the way, is to be diligent. So we need to be taking serious this work that God has given us. Thanks again for the opportunity to share. It's been a joy, a pleasure to be here, to speak to each one of you. Thanks for everybody staying awake. So,